Good evening. You came back. It's a joy to be here. Aren't you glad you're saved?
Amen.
I'll tell you, I'm glad. I've been saved for 52 years now, and I've been preaching for 51 of those years. My wife's been preaching for 52, and she keeps me straight. She tries to. It's a full-time job. But we have a life that I think some people dream of having, my wife and I. I really love my wife, and I'm thankful so much for her. She's like my right arm. She's been my secretary, my pianist, 32 years of ministry. She still gives piano lessons every week, and that's one reason we got to get back tomorrow, because she has piano lessons of kids coming and teaching them piano, and some adults too. And she loves the piano. When I met her, I told you a little bit about that. When I met her, I love to talk about my wife and that, but she talks about me too all the time, I think. But anyway, when I first went to her house, and her father was an alcoholic, and her mother and her father divorced when she was a little girl. So she really grew up and never had a father. And so it was just her and her mother living there, and thank the Lord I was able to lead, after I got saved, led her father to the Lord. Before, he lived about a month or two after I led him to the Lord, didn't drink a drop after that, and spent his time reading the Bible that we took over to him. Glory to God, I'm looking forward to seeing him in heaven. But when I went into the house, you know, and I met her mother and everything, and I was wanting to really put on a good front for the mother. And she was a little suspicious, and I appreciate that. And she said, I had a piano sitting there, and she said, my daughter plays the piano. And I said, wonderful, wonderful. And she said, would you like to hear her play? And I said, well, sure. Yeah, I'd love to. Of course, I wasn't interested a whole lot in the piano at that time. But she went over there, and she played, that was a recital piece that she had to memorize and do a recital, and it was Robin's Return. She still plays it and everything. And I never knew at the time that the Lord was putting us together. We were lost people. But the Lord was putting us together as a team to serve the Lord. And we got married in 63, and 7 years later I got saved, and we've been in the ministry serving the Lord, and she's been with me every step of the way. And I really had a difficult time and struggling to surrender to the ministry. I was preaching right away. People would say, well, you come and preach for us. And I said, I don't know how to preach. He said, well, just come and preach. You're always talking about the Lord. Just come and preach to us. So I went over to Akron, Ohio to a Christian bookstore, and I found a book on how to prepare sermons. Brother Ramos, I didn't know what to do. And so I got this book, and I sat down and was working on how to put a sermon together and started preaching. And I was amazed. The first sermon I preached, people got saved. Preached on, you must be born again. And from there on, I was just preaching all the time. And our pastor, I'd like to ramble on. At my age, I can do what I want to. But anyways, the pastor was a purchasing manager for Ford Motor Company up in Willowick, Ohio. And he started this church, you know, and they just loved the Lord. And he needed a church in our area that preached the word, and so he'd do that. But he would sometimes, it wasn't too long after I was saved, he called me up Saturday, and he'd say, Herb, he said, I can't be at the church tomorrow. And he said, would you preach for me? Sir, what? Did I hear you right? He said, yeah, would you preach? And I said, me? And we were on TV at that time. Do I have to wear makeup? No, no. He said they were on TV, and I said, really? And I started preaching. The good Lord just wanted me to do that. And I'll tell you what, it's the most wonderful thing. I wouldn't want to do anything else in the world. I really mean that. I love to preach the word. I love people. And thank the Lord because he put it all together. Isn't it a joy serving him? I just love it. I just love it. I just can't wait to get to heaven. I just want to hug his neck. the Lord Jesus. Can you imagine standing? It says that we will see his face. In Revelation, we'll see his face. Can you imagine walking up to Jesus and see him stretch his arms out and give you a hug? It's going to happen. I can't wait for that day, and I believe it's soon. Anyways, I'll get down to business here. I want to have you look in Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. All right, if you're able to, in respect of God's word, would you stand with me? Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1. I'll read down here through verse 14. Now it says in the word of God, it says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said." Now I noticed that he didn't say Lord, because he wasn't his Lord. But he says, "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of the every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, Oh, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it." And she kind of added a little bit there, didn't she? "Lest ye die." And the serpent said unto the woman, "Ye shall not surely die." He's a liar, isn't he? "For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." And the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to be one wise, and she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her. And he did eat. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam, and he said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who hath told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thou that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest thou, who thou gavest to me to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. Isn't this wonderful verse? We can't leave this out. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Praise the Lord for our wonderful Messiah, our Savior. Heavenly Father, I love you. I love you, my Lord Jesus. Would you help me tonight? Would you fill me with the Spirit of God? Lord, as I preach, and Lord, I pray that, Lord, that we'll have open hearts and ears to hear the Word of God. Lord Jesus, You say over and over in your word, it marvels me that he that hath an ear, let him hear. And Lord, you gave us two ears, you gave us one mouth, and we ought to listen more than we talk. And so, Lord, give us ears to hear. And help us, Lord, to glean something here tonight. Lord, I pray on this evening, I know that these people that are out here, that they're people that love you, Lord. They come back Sunday night, and they're probably here Wednesday, and they serve you, Lord. And so I want to be an encouragement to them tonight. We know the joy of the Lord is our strength. And so, Lord, may we just give me the power and the liberty to be a blessing and encouragement to these people who labor for you here at Fairhaven Baptist Church. Lord, I think of the different ones that we know or are familiar with that, Lord, we pray for. We just thank the Lord for them and pray the Lord you'll continue to use them for your glory. as they serve you here. So, Lord, tonight, help us, Lord, to present here without Christ. Would you open their understanding and help them to see their need of you? And, Lord, I pray that, Lord, will rejoice in their salvation tonight. And, Lord, for other people today, that, Lord, as we are here tonight, and, Lord, that maybe they're just not where they should be. Lord, I pray this message might speak to their hearts. Lord, that they'll get right where they need to be so they can glorify you, Lord Jesus. I love you. I pray your blessing in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. I want to speak to you about tonight about, as I think about this passage, about the games people play. Don't you love that? The games people play. After 32 years of pastoring and I run into a lot of situations where people play games in the church. Kind of like that, remind me of what a missionary was saying about it. He was observing the women coming down as in this country where they were and washing their clothes. And this one woman put all of her dirty clothes in a sheet and then she tied up the four corners. And when she got down to the river, she was hopeful that nobody would be there. And when she got there, there was a lot of other women there who were washing their clothes. And so she was ashamed to take out her dirty laundry there. So she just took the sheet over there and kind of did one of those numbers with the sheet up and down in the water. And the missionary, you know, he said, you can't get those clothes clean that way. Well, I didn't want to bring them out where everybody could see them. And he said, well, you have to take them out. You got to take them out and get them in the water and get some soap and everything if you want to get your laundry clean. Well, I thought about that. You know, this is what Adam and Eve tried to do, the same thing. They committed sin. They hid themselves from God. And they wouldn't bring their sin into the open and confess it. They were the first people to ever play games with God. You know, sin causes people to play games with God. It starts when we try to cover sin. I can tell you an incident, and boy, things come to my mind like a covey of quails when I preach. Like Dr. Malone said, as you get older, you think about all these experiences of life and your ministry and your life, and like a covey of quails, they fly through there, and boy, they say, boy, that's a good one. You just will reach out and preach on that one for a while. And that's the way I feel sometimes. But before I went to the church when I was pastoring, I would stop and get some coffee. Get a cup of coffee in the morning to take with me to the church. Any of you do that? Some of you stop and you get a coffee? Do any of you drink coffee? You're not one of those that say, are you saved, Brother Hutchison? You drink coffee. Oh, you are, Brother Abel. You don't drink coffee? God bless you. I'll pray for you. Amen. Well, I stopped and I wanted to get some coffee and just, you know, to get just going a little bit there. And I was in there. And when I went in there, there was a pastor there. He pastored the Free Will Baptist Church. And he was standing at the counter while I was getting my coffee. And I looked over at him and he looked at me and he said, hi, Brother Hutchison. I said, how you doing? He's a Free Will Baptist. He believed you could lose your salvation. You know, they have a lot of salvations, a lot of baptism because people keep getting saved over and over again, and everything. So he was just standing there. I got my coffee and I walked up beside him as he was standing there at the counter, and I noticed that he didn't have anything on the counter. He was just standing there, and the woman had her back to us. She was over there doing something, and I said, well, how you doing? He said, he started getting real nervous. He said, oh, I'm doing fine. And then as he was talking to me and just nervous as a cat, you know, all of a sudden I could see he realized there was nothing on the counter and the girl was busy. And so, there was some of these Starbursts up there and he just grabbed one of these Starbursts. He said, I love these things and put it down on the counter like that. And the girl turned around and came over to him and he said, how much are these? And she told him how much and he gave her money for the Starbursts. And he said, well, I'll see you. He said, I got to run. And he started out and he got just about opened the door and was going out. And the woman standing behind the counter looks at him and says, hey, mister, don't you want your lotto ticket? He never stopped playing games. You know, you can't hide that. I had a fellow in our church. He smoked. I knew he smoked. Like I say, smoking won't send you to hell. Just smells like you've been there, right? And he smoked all the time. And there was a couple of different ones that would do that. And you know, they always try to hide it. You can't hide the cigarettes. There's no way you can do that. And one time he had a Ford Ranger truck and he was coming down the road and he was making a left turn right in front of me and he had a cigarette hanging out of his mouth. And I thought it was the neatest thing because if you turn the corner like this and he saw me parked there ready for the light to change. And as he was turning the steering wheel, he went, go like this and he went, just turned that truck right through there. When he got to church Sunday, you know, I said, hey, how you doing? And I was really looking at his hands, especially his right hand, because I said, how's your hands doing? And he said, they're doing fine. I know there had to be a burn mark on that hand, you know, where he got that cigarette in his hand. But isn't it funny how people play games? You know, be sure your sin will find you out. I mean, every time. You can't get away, but you know who's behind this game playing business? Verse 4, and the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. He says, there's no consequences to sin. There's no punishment for sin. You'll never get caught. Satan got Adam and Eve into the game of sin, and they lost. The Bible says, the soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. The wages of sin is still death, the Bible says. Always. You know what's hurting America and our churches today? One big glaring problem. Many people are hurting their churches because they're just playing this game of make-believe and just playing games with God. Let me share with you, I want to just tonight, about games people play. There's a game of pretend. The game of pretend. You ever play pretend? When you were little, play pretend. Do you remember, are there folks in here that remember a radio program called Let's Pretend? Anyone in here? My wife, she remembers. You remember that? You didn't remember that. That was back maybe it's another show or something, but we would watch that on the radio. And that's back when you had to think. You didn't let them, you know, you had to think when you watched the radio. But Let's Pretend, and they would have it for kids, you know, and we'd watch that when we were kids and everything. Let's Pretend. And look at verse 7. And see Eve, you know, the eyes, when she ate of that fruit, it says the eye of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. You know what they were doing? They were playing pretend. They covered themselves like everything is okay, like God will never know. I wonder how many, I think about this, I can see her there in the garden and I can see Adam there waiting. I wonder how many fig leaves she tried on before she said, I'll take that one. Did you ever wonder that? I've gone to with my wife, and it's kind of, she goes, it's hard to find a dress today. And I sit there patiently and wait. But I've often wondered about fig leaves. Everything is okay now. God will probably never know. There are a lot of people in church like that, play and pretend. It's funny. I heard a story once about that where this old-fashioned church way out in the country, this little church, it was in summertime and it was warm and it was a thunderstorm coming and they were having a revival in that church, this old-fashioned Baptist church, and had the doors at the front of the church open, the light was in there, and this guy was coming back it was a Halloween costume party, I guess he was at, and he was dressed up in a devil's suit wherever they were. And so he comes there and the people were just intently listening to this preacher preaching everything and so forth. And this guy, when he stopped at the church with his devil suit and he looked in there to see what they were doing like that. And about that time, a bolt of lightning hit just a tree just close to him, scared him half to death. He run into the church And when he ran into the church, he got halfway up the aisle there and he stopped and he looked at this woman. And this woman sitting there, eyes big as saucers, looked at him and she said, "Mr. Devil," she said, "I've been a member of this church for 35 years, but I want you to know I've been on your side all the time." That's the way a lot of people are. Play and pretend. Beloved, God is not going to give us revival in America until we get on the right side and quit playing games. I mean, be real for the Lord. For these scribes and these Pharisees putting on their shows, the arrogancy, the hypocrisy, pretending to be righteous while they were wolves in sheep's clothing. That's why Jesus said, "Accept your righteousness. Exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. You'll in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." Pretend. You know, I had a fellow in our church when I started pastoring years ago. And I inherited that. He was a deacon. And I say this, I'm not going to say anything bad, but I love deacons. I had some wonderful deacons. I praise the Lord for biblical called deacons. And I don't like to hear things said about them. But this fellow, anything that we would propose, he would find 99 reasons why it won't work. Bless his heart. Oh, and I don't care what it was. He'd give 99 reasons why this will not work. It's hard to work with somebody like that, that walks by sight and not faith. You know what I mean? And I tried working and helping, working with him. And finally one day, after a couple years, I'd keep talking to him and try to console him, try to tell him that we need to trust the Lord. We need to walk by faith. We need to go forward in the name of the Lord. We need to be assaulting the gates of hell, not maintaining. That's the way churches are today. So many of them, they're maintaining. They're just in a maintenance mode. That's all they are. They're not aggressively seeking the lost, both here and across the world. And that's why I'm doing what I'm doing, is trying to start revive fires about missions. Missions is getting people saved. And that's what God wants us to be involved in. There's no other reason on earth why he left us here after we got saved than to reach people with the gospel. Well, one day, you know, after putting up with this and trying to entreat him and encouraging him and loving on him, he called me one night. He found out his sugar dropped. He was diabetic, and boy, his sugar went way down. He went to the hospital, and boy, he almost went into a coma, scared him half to death. And he called me up. I think it was late at night, I know. And he said, "Pastor," he said, "can I come over and talk to you?" I said, "Well, sure." He said, "I just got out of the hospital." I said, "You were in the hospital?" He said, "Yeah, my sugar." And he said, "They got it straightened around." But he said, "I thought I was going to die." And he said, "Pastor, I want to talk to you." And he come over. And I don't know what happened, but when he come out of that thing and they got him straightened around, laying on that gurney there in that hospital, he got right with God. And he come over to my house just in tears and telling me, he said, "Listen, Pastor, I've been playing games for years in this church." He said, "I've been a deacon." And he said, "People look up to me and everything." He said, "But I've been playing this game of pretend. He said, I know I'm lost as a goose without a compass. And he said, "I'm just playing this game of pretend. I want you to know that's settled. It's no more." He got saved. And the game of pretend was over. You know, you can pretend to be something you aren't. But you know something? Like Brother Vogan was saying today in Sunday school class, Matthew 7, Jesus said, "Many shall say to me in that day, Lord, 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 Lord." He'll say, "I depart from me, I never knew you. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." You know, you can sit in the church pew and just bust hell wide open someday, playing pretend. Satan's game of pretend. It's a losing game. It's a losing game. I remember when I was in college, And we were taking personal evangelism first year. And what we'd do would be go over the Romans Road and we'd practice it, you know, and on one another, about talking to people about the Lord and going through the Romans Road and so forth. And I remember we were going through that and there's right there in the classroom and they were going through this and all of a sudden one girl began to cry and then she began to rejoice. Going to church, going to Bible school to learn how to serve the Lord. And while the person was dealing with her about the Lord, she finally just quit playing pretend and she got saved. Right there. Isn't that something? The game of pretend. Well, then there's the game of hide and seek. The game of hide and seek. Verse 8. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. The game of hide and seek. Verse 8. You know, Adam and Eve were the first to play the game of hide and seek. You see, they hid and God come looking for them. In verse 9. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, here I come, ready or not. Where art thou? He says. Where art thou? I know of people in churches who like to play hide and seek. Oh, they'll come to church like Sunday morning and then they hide the rest of the week. They'll hide from visitation. They hide from Wednesday night service. And I found that when they do that too, that when I was pastoring at least, they would hide from me because sometimes I'd go to the store, to Myers, and pick something up for my wife. And invariably, you know, you can do a good visitation at the grocery store. You know that? I call them divine appointments. God gives you those all the time. And I would see, you know, I said, wow, Miss So-and-so, they weren't in church Sunday. I go into Myers and there they are shopping, you know. And so it always is funny because I'm pushing the cart along there and go down the aisles, you know, and look down the aisle and say, oh, I have nothing I want there. Go to the next aisle, nothing I want there. And invariably what had happened is I start down, oh, this is the aisle. I go down this aisle and guess who would turn the corner on the other was that very person that was in church Sunday morning, but I didn't see him the rest of the week, you see. And of course, when they see me, they're pushing a cart and they turned the corner. This one woman, I thought it was funny. I just said, I'm just, you play this game with me and I'll tell you. And she turned the cart in there and when she did, she saw me and she just turned right around and she started back out. And so when she started back the other way, I turned my cart around and I went back this way. And I kept looking up the aisle and she kept going and she took a glance and boy, she kept beelining down there. I run her down. I miss you, church. Yeah. Our cat had the flu. And I wasn't able to make it. You know, there was a fellow in our church I saved in. He's one of these fellows, he smoked too, bless his heart. And I always wondered at first, when I first knew met him when I come to church, he had one of these Hall's cough drops. One of those old, you know, the nasty ones, you know, just he would put that in his mouth and he every time he'd come to church, he'd have a sheet. He'd have that big Hall's cough drop in his sheet. How you doing, Brother Herb? Good to see ya. Want a cough drop? No. It was funny because the assistant pastor, he said, you know, he smokes. I said, no, I didn't know. How could you miss it? I said, yeah, I know he smokes. He said, but he tries to cover it. He said, now we usually go visiting on Thursday night. He said, would you make a call? Let's go see him Monday night. I said, amen. He said, I'll pick you up and we'll go calling on him. So we went out Monday night, unexpectedly. And when we got out of the car and we walked up to the house, the pastor was talking to me, you know, just conversing loudly. And I was wondering why he was doing that. But there was a window right there by the big window by the kitchen. And he happened to be sitting at the table. And of course he was sending up these smoke offerings, you know. And he was sitting there, and we just glanced in the window and just talking. And when we walked towards the door, you could hear all the scrambling going on in there, you know what I mean? All the stuff, ruckus going on. What he did is just he took a cigarette, and he thought he stomped it out, and he put that, and just took the ashtray and everything and threw it in the wastebasket. So we went in there and began to talk with him and everything, and he just, and we're just saying, well, we miss you in church and that. And he said, yes, he said, well, I was not feeling too well yesterday, so we were unable to make it. And of course he said, excuse me, he pulls out one of those cough drops and puts it in his mouth, and he's talking to us and said, well, we really miss you and your wife. And I wasn't. And what happened is, as me, I'm sitting there, the pastor's doing the talking, but I was a silent partner, but I was standing there, and I look at him, and I glance at the wastebasket, and I noticed there was smoke starting to come up out of the wastebasket. And if you can imagine the scene, and he could see it at the same time. And so he's sitting there trying to talk to us, and he's really, yeah, how were you? And he just really got nervous as a cat. Pretty soon, honestly, folks, the thing just combusted into a fire. I mean, the whole wastebasket just was on fire. And man, he looked at that thing. And everything in the fire, he ran over to the sink and got some pitcher. There's some water, and he throws it in the barrel there to put out the fire in the wastebasket. And then he yells at his wife, who was in the next room, said, "What did you put in that wastebasket?" Talk about a hypocrite. Playing hide and seek. You know, the Bible says, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. You know, if you don't appreciate church, if it's boring to you, you probably want to cancel your plans for heaven. Can you know what's going to be like up there when we get with the Lord? Every moment of every day, it's going to be praise, serving the Lord, singing praises to Him. You know, when we fall in love again with our precious Lord, we'll love His church, and we'll get involved in the work of the church, and God will get us back on the right path again in America. Play and pretend. Then there's the game of cover it up. The eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Verse 10, and he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. You know, you can't cover sin. God has X-ray vision. Achan tried to do it when he stole that Babylonish garment, some wedge of gold, took him and silver and took it in the hole and dug it and buried it in his tent. It's funny what we try to do that we, you know, the Bible says the Lord pondereth our steps. Well, what makes us think that we're going to pull over anything over on Him? Why do we live like that? Like God is ignorant? He sees everything. He knows everything. He's everywhere all at once. Huh? Why do we think we can just cover it up? David tried to. Committed sin, adultery. Brought the sword into his family. Tried to cover it up. And committed murder. Yet the Bible says he was the apple of God's eye. Now that ought to speak to us, because no matter how close you get to the Lord or you love the Lord, you know, you can still get in this game of cover it up when you start do-si-doing with the devil. Ananias and Sapphira found out about what it cost to cover it up. When they said that, they gave this much to the Lord, and they trying to impress everybody that they gave all when they sold this land. And God took him home at that point. covered up. You know, isn't it amazing how people try to cover up sin? Adam and Eve. Think of the fig leaves. You can't cover sin with fig leaves, whatever. God knows. Let me tell you, the kids, young people, you probably appreciate this. When my brother and I had an older brother. I've still got an older brother. And he's my older brother. I was second born. Do you have any second borns in here? Okay. And we have firstborns? How many firstborns? Well, secondborns, you know what it's like being the secondborn, you know, with my older brother. He was kind of the leader and everything. And when we were little, like I say, we didn't have television because it wasn't there yet. And but we'd listen to, there was a program we listened to on the radio. It was called Straight Arrow. Now, is there anybody ever heard of that in here? Oh, my goodness. Am I that old? Straight Arrow. Basically, it was about a rancher who had this big ranch and everything. But anytime there was trouble in his area, he had a secret caves where he went to, and he had a horse named Fury, and he would transform and dress himself up into a Cheyenne Indian, and he would ride out of the cave to go and save the day and you know, do just hurt to the bad guys. And we would listen to that every time that was on the radio about the Straight Arrow. Straight Arrow. We loved it. And in fact, shredded wheat back at that time. The Nabisco shredded wheat. You remember they used to come in, and they had two layers of shredded wheat, and they had a card in between the biscuits of wheat. And we'd tell Mom, oh, a Straight Arrow eats shredded wheat. Mom gets shredded wheat. And Mom would get the shredded wheat. And on those cards and the shredded wheat, it would have everything in there that things like that Indians do. It would tell you how to make a fire, how to build a lean-to, how to make a bow and arrow, how to hide your trail, you know, to cover your trail so no one could follow you. Oh, we were just enthused with that. I can hear that yet today. When he'd get into that cave and he'd get all of his gear on and he'd thunder out of that cave, he'd say, "Hiya, Kaniwa, Fury," and out he'd go out of the cave just to get the bad men. Well, we started collecting those cards of how to do things. And so one day my brother says, we lived on a farm, and he said, "Let's make a bow and arrow." So we made a bow and arrow. Have you ever done that? We made a bow and arrow. We went out and found a piece of a limb that looked just like it would be just the right thing for a bow and arrow. And we got some binder's twine. If you're not on a farm, you know what that is. You put the hay bales together, and we put binder's twine, bent that thing down. We tried to find the straightest pieces of wood we could make an arrow with, and we would shave off the knobs on it so it wouldn't hurt our hand when we'd shoot it. And so we made this bow and arrow. And boy, we were really something. We were just like Straight Arrow. And so my brother's going around there with that, shooting that thing, you know, and everything. And I'd ask him, and you know, his older brothers, I'd say, "Doug, let me have a shot." "No. Let me have a shot." "No." And he'd shoot that ball. I'd say, "Come on, let me have a shot. Let me have a turn." "No." And all of a sudden, there was a chicken over there. And the chicken was just minding its business. This chicken's doing is out there just kind of going like, you know, just having a good time digging, you know, and pecking up what it could, I guess. And my brother's standing there with a bow and arrow, and I'm standing there, and I looked at him, and he looked at me, and I said, "I bet you can't." He said, "Oh, yeah." Boy, he pulls that bow back, and he lets that arrow go. And, of course, it wasn't a very straight thing. It kind of went like this when he shot it and everything and that. And he hit that chicken. Hit that chicken right in the white meat, right in here. And that chicken stuck out his wing like this and went, "Ah! Ah!" And we didn't know what to do. It was terrible. And we run over to the chicken, and we grabbed the chicken. My brother grabbed the chicken. I said, "What are we going to do?" He said, "I don't know." And we looked at the chicken. The poor thing was really hurting. He pulled the arrow out of it. And laid the arrow down, you know, and everything. And I, he said, well, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? He said, I don't know. He said, we're going to have to do something with this chicken. He said, if Dad finds this out, we're dead meat. We'll never see another sunrise if Dad sees this. I said, well, what are we going to do? He said, we're going to have to kill it. I said, we're going to have to kill it? Yeah, he had the thing that time right around the neck. Like this, honestly. Isn't that terrible? He had the thing right around the neck like this. And I said, what are you going to do? He said, I'm going to kill it. He said, we need to kill it. I said, listen, don't kill a chicken. What are you going to kill a chicken for? He said, we got to kill this chicken. I said, why? He said, if we don't kill this chicken, Dad's going to kill us. I said, kill it. Kill it. Honestly, this is true. So he grabbed that thing, squeezed his neck just as tight as he could. I was watching the chicken. Its eyes got real big. The thing was just looking like he was looking at us, and he's just squeezing that chicken. Pretty soon, the head of that chicken just... The poor thing went home to be with the Lord. I said, what are we going to do now? He said, well, we got to bury it. So there was a piece of rock there or something sharp. And so he was digging this grave for the chicken. So we dug the grave out, you know, got that down. It was a shallow grave. And we dug that chicken out, and we put that chicken in there, laid him to rest, put his head over to one side, and started covering it up with dirt and everything. We got it all covered with dirt. Looked pretty good. And this is where the information from Straight Arrow really come in. He says, now we need to cover this. So he cut a branch off of the tree, and he took those leaves, and he kind of, over the grave, he dusted that all off. Threw some grass on it, nothing. Like nothing happened. About that time, we're standing there proud of ourselves, of what we did. And my oldest sister, Kathy, do you believe in demon possession? She's standing there by the corner of the barn. She had watched the whole thing. And she says, oh, she said, I'm telling Dad. And we were petrified. I said, no, Kathy, don't tell Dad. Please. I said, listen, I got a you have my jackknife. You want my slingshot? Please. Don't tell Dad. No, I'm telling him. And boy, she's head for a beeline for the house. I said, oh, I looked at my brother and I said, what are we going to do? He had that bow bent back. He said, I'll stop her. I said, no, no, don't shoot her. Well, pretty soon my dad come out there. This sounds too crazy to me, but I'm telling you, it's what happened. You can't cover your sin. I'll tell you, Dad come out there. It wasn't only a heartbeat. And he says, do you guys kill a chicken? He said, what chicken? What chicken? Kathy said she saw you kill a chicken. And Dad's standing on one side of the grave, and we're standing on the other side of the grave. And honest folks, the ground began to move. We found out we didn't kill the chicken. It had just fainted. And the ground started moving. Honestly. And pretty soon the chicken kind of pops up. Up from the grave he rose. I mean, the chicken just bust up and stuck his head up there. And he started thought it looked like a periscope. And he's going like this, like, what in the world has happened to me? You know? And my dad, he's just looking there with amazement, seeing this chicken there. My, I'll tell you, we went to the woodshed, and there was bloodshed that day. And I learned way back then, like it says in Proverbs 28:13, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh it shall have mercy. Let me just close you with this. Another. There's a lady in our church when I went as pastor. Her husband's such a sweet fellow. He became a deacon. She was in the church, but you never knew from one day to the next what she was going to be like. Some days she'd come in and she was cranky. Next day she'd be happy. And she would just take for granted things and do things that she wasn't supposed to be doing. And I was preaching about that. We were talking about in 1 John about these things that were written unto you that you may know that you have eternal life. Talking about it, it says, we know we pass from death unto life because we love the brethren. I said, I know because that happened to me. I fell in love with people when I got saved. You know, and I went through all those different things and God began to work in her heart. And finally one day in the back of the church, she was standing back there. And she looked at me and she said, you know, Pastor, I said, what? She said, you know, you're a creep. I said, oh? She said, you're a creep. Yeah, you are a creep. I said, okay. I said, well, I'm sorry you feel that way because I don't feel that way about you. She went home that day. And she wouldn't come back to church. Her husband come in and just talked with me, brokenhearted, sweet fellow, loved the Lord. He says, I don't know what to say, Pastor. I don't know what's going on with her. I said, well, we need to pray for her. We need to pray for her. Boy, she knew. She learned the Romans Road, all that, how to lead someone to the Lord. It was raining around. One day real hard like it was last night, raining. And our church had a bad roof at that time, and the water would come in when it rained. She came in the church one day while it was raining real hard like that. She went up and sit down in the pew and just sit there. My wife comes in the office. She said, well, Mary's out there. She's just sitting in the church and just sitting there. And I remember going out there and I sit down beside her and I said, Mary, what's wrong? She wouldn't say anything. I said, Mary, I said, something's not right in your heart, is it, Mary, with you and the Lord? I just sense there's something there. And I just finally asked her, the Lord led me to just ask her. I said, Mary, I said, who do you belong to? And boy, her answer made my hair stand right up on edge. He said, she turned and looked at me and she said, Satan. And I said, do you want to be? You want to be Satan? Do you want to be belong to him? She said, no. I said, Mary, you know what to do. You know that the Lord Jesus loves you. You can't cover this up. I said, Mary, you know what it means to be saved. You've heard me preach. You've heard me teach about it. I said, Mary, I don't know what else to do. I said, I'm just going to get down on my knees and I'm going to pray. And I got down on my knees there beside her while it was raining so hard. And I began to pray, Lord, please open her heart. Help her to see your goodness, Lord. How wonderful you are. And that you're ready and willing to forgive. Lord, help her. Pretty soon I could just feel her. She kind of bowed her head and she began to weep. she began to cry, and pretty soon she just slipped off of the pew, got down on her knees, and oh my goodness, she began to pray and pour her heart out to the Lord. Like, I tell you, it was wonderful. About how she'd been playing this game with the Lord. How long that it was just her husband that he was in, but she was out. And she wasn't in for this. She didn't want this. She didn't want this kind of a life. But she got off on her knees. And she started praying for the Lord's forgiveness and for the Lord to save her. And I'll tell you, the Lord gloriously saved her soul that day. From then on out, you know, she became one of the spark plugs in our church. I mean, in the mission, we had a number of mission circles, and she kind of head those up, and she was so fervent about our missionaries and trying to help them. And you see her to this day. If you walked up to Mary and you'd say to her, how are you doing? She said, saved forever. She says that all the time. She writes it on her card, saved forever. She said, I'm finished playing games, Pastor. I finished playing games. She got gloriously saved. You know, we can play games, can't we? Nobody knows. The Lord, He knows. But we can fool people. We can fool people, but we can't fool Him. Don't play pretend with the Lord. You can't pretend, you can't cover it up. You just can't play hide and seek. I wanted to let you laugh a little bit tonight because of all the heaviness that's on us right now in the world, our country, the situation, folks. America is in bad, bad, bad repair. We don't have much time, church. I really believe we're close. The Lord's coming. Don't play games with the Lord. Please, don't play games. This world still wants to see what a real Christian is like. And not just by what you say, but how you live. Let's quit playing games and get down to business of serving God, church.